way, just about everything, I think everything that I'm going to say today, my wife knows. Because we had a date last night and I told her that I was going to say this stuff. I did. I'll even bring her up at one point in the sermon here to do this. Last week we talked about in marriage and relationships in general. We talked about the fact that the Bible tells us that human beings have two needs and one problem. Can anybody remember what the first need was that we talked about last week? Companionship. I heard somebody say it. We have a need for companionship. In the scripture, it says that God looked at Adam. He was in a garden where everything was perfect, a perfect relationship with God. And he looked at Adam and he said, "It is not good for you to be alone. You need companionship." And Paul says that you don't have to be married. So there are other ways to have that companionship need met. But he looked at Adam and said, "You need a companion." The second need that we have, does anybody remember the second need that we all have? Help. We have a need for help. The Bible says in response to that, God created a woman and that she was a helper. And that in our lives, we need to recognize that we need help. And I find it ironic that men especially have a hard time admitting that they need help when the Bible clearly says, you need help. Now, the man and the woman were there to help each other. It wasn't just the woman there to help the man. It was there to help each other. The third thing that we talked about, two needs and one problem, the need for companionship, the need for help. And what was the problem that we talked about last week? Sin. And sin has the ability to distort things. It has the ability to cause brokenness. It has the ability to create tremendous selfishness inside of it. And so we have the capacity for sin in our lives that causes all kinds of trouble. Now, we're going to build on that today. That's why I took time to review it, so that you understand where we're going. Now, before I do that, let me just tell you a little story. And I don't think this looks bad on me, not you, but I don't think I told you this story. So, no, I did tell you the first one. So we're riding home. We went to Kekapin State Park yesterday, and we're riding home from Kekapin State Park. And our kids are in the back of the car, and they start to have a conversation. Now, when we named our children, we picked our kids' names first because we liked what they meant, and second because we liked how they sounded. Because in the Bible, names are important. Saul's name was changed from Saul to Paul, and Abraham from Abe to Abraham. And you see all kinds of places, Jacob to Israel, and all kinds of places in which names are significant. So our kids were asking us again what do our names mean? So we were sharing with each one of them what their names mean. And one of the kids shouted from the back seat, "Hey, Dad, what's your real name mean?" Because they call me Dad. So my wife responded, and she said, "His name means strong or manly," to which there was just nothing but silence in the back seat. As if to say, "Really? Are you serious? That just doesn't fit." Then my son said, "Hey, Mom, what does your wheel name mean?" Now, I would venture a guess that most of you have no idea what the name Kelly means. So Kelly said, "Well, son, my name means battle maiden." Warrior maiden. Thank you, warrior maiden. To which my son says, "What?" And what was the do you remember the exact phrase you said? A warrior who fights in battle. It's a warrior who fights in battle. And my son goes, "Cool." And Kelly and I just looked at each other for the briefest moment, because after 19 years of marriage, we had this moment where we suddenly realized strong and manly was married to warrior maiden. Now, this was not a complete surprise to us. Years earlier, some 13 years ago, we went in the middle of a schooling program. I was with 22 other pastors, and they tested all of our personalities with our spouses. They did a test called the DISC. It's a personality assessment test. And when they were done, they gave a report to the general class, and then they gave reports to individual couples. And the guy who was reporting back, they gave us this big, thick report about us. And when the guy that was reporting back reported to the class, he said, "Overall, most of you are great together." He said, "There's three of you that I wonder about, and I'll talk to you guys individually." So he went over to one of the couples later on, And I said, you know, you guys, I'm not really sure how you're together. And they were having real trouble in their marriage. And they were not doing well. And he came to us and he looked at us and he laughed. He said, I don't know how you two go together. How do you two fit? But this doesn't make, remember when he said it? This doesn't make any sense. Right? So we had this inclination that something was going on. So Kelly and I, being relatively, you know, smart people who work at understanding stuff, we've come to places in our marriage where we've encountered a problem. And in that problem, we've not been able to figure it out. And so we've gotten to a place where we could have an argument, and we could have the same argument over and over and over again, and it goes the same way. As a matter of fact, there are times when I could say exactly what she was going to say next, and there were times when I did that, and it did not work very well. Not a suggested technique. So one time, we've gone to a counselor a couple times. Our marriage was never like on the rocks. We went because we had a specific problem that we could not figure out. And we had a choice. We said that we could either live life together and just have this problem all our life and never figure it out, or we could try and see if somebody else could help us figure it out. And we'd both rather have somebody help us figure it out than live that way all our lives. So we went to a counselor to try and figure some stuff out. So one of the times that we went, we've gone like twice or three times. One of the times that we went, and I don't remember exactly what it was that we were wrestling with, but I do remember a specific thing that was brought up. And this was right around September 11th. And I was coming home right after the war started. I was coming home every day during lunch, and I would come home, and I would sit on the couch with my lunch, and I would watch TV for an hour, and then I would go back to work. And so we went into the counselor, and I don't remember what we were dealing with at the time, but he said, so what is it that you want to work on? And she said, well, he comes home for lunch, and he sits in front of the television for an hour, and he doesn't even talk to me. And he looked at me, and he said, really? Like, boy, you are thick, man. So here's what he said. Compromise. He said, here's what I want you to do. Watch TV 50% of your time, 30 minutes, talk. And he looked at me and said, can you handle that? And I said, could we go 75-25? I'm kidding. Yeah, could we run the TV in the background while we're talking? So he said, try this. So we went home and we did this. And I was kind of like, man, I'm glad insurance paid him, because I would really hate that we paid all this money just to find out it was this easy, right? So compromise is a tool. It's a tool. But here's the trouble. The trouble is that you and I have two needs and a problem. What's the problem that we have? Sin. And one of the very large components of sin is selfishness. And when you go to compromise on things, there's something inside of you that says, can we like make this 60-40? The question that you ask yourself when you're going for compromise is, what can I get out of this? That's what we ask. What can I get out of this? Compromise sets up a situation in which we do that. Not only that, compromise sets up a situation in which we keep track. And we keep track of what we do, and we keep track of what they do. And we're generally okay with it if they do their 50% and we do our 50%. Then we're generally okay with it. That's based upon the idea that life should be fair. But you know what? How many of you have found that life is fair? It isn't. So, a few years later, I hurt my back. And I couldn't do anything. She had to do all the laundry, she had to do all the cleaning, she had to do everything in the house. And while I'm laying on the floor, she's outside mowing the lawn. And I said to myself, this is not fair. It's not fair. And you know what? She never complained. She never complained. And I said to myself, when she got pregnant, whatever I need to do to try and help, I will do, because something happened inside of me where I began to realize compromise is sometimes a helpful tool, but very often, it's not. Because it causes us to begin to think in a way in which I primarily ask the question, what am I getting out of this? And when you set yourself up for that, you begin to say, I will give my 50% if I get my 50%. And that's what we say. And if we don't get it, we start to feel resentful and angry and bitter. And we deal with sin. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul, who was never married, gives us marriage advice. And that sounds really funny, doesn't it? Except Paul knew something really, really well. And that was Jesus. So here's what he tells us in Ephesians 5:21, one verse. Instead of saying submit, let's say help. Help one another because you love each other. Is that what it says? No. Help one another because it's the right thing to do. Is that what it says? It says, help each other out of your love for whom? Jesus. Love the other person out of your desire for 50-50. Now, it puts the primary reason for helping in your relationship on your love for Jesus, not even your love for the spouse or the friend that you're with. And Paul says this to us, and Jesus says this to us. Jesus says, whatever you do for the least of these, you've done it for me. Me. And Paul starts his entire passage off on marriage by saying, I want you to understand something. In your relationships, you help each other first and foremost because of what Jesus has done for you and because Jesus is Lord over your life. Now, I'm going to switch over to the Message because he does a great job of translating the rest of this passage. And here's what he says. Paul says in this passage, he says, out of respect for Christ, be courteously reverent to one another. Wives, understand and support your husband in ways that show your support for Christ. He ties our relationship to one another back to our spirituality. Check out what he says to husbands. The husband, he says, provides leadership to his wife the way Christ does to the church. Not by domineering, but by... See, Jesus says, look, the definition of leadership is not walking in saying, you've entered my castle, honey. We're doing things my way. That's not Jesus. Jesus walks in and says, you want to know who's in charge? Here's how you know. Who puts the apron on first and washes the feet? He said, the greatest among you will be the servant. So the night before he dies, he takes off his outer robe, he puts on an apron, he gets down and he washes his disciples' feet. And he says, now that I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also should what? Wash one another's feet. He said, you know what it looks like to be in leadership? To be in leadership is you love first. You love before anybody asks. You love out of your love for me. This is what you do. And so he says, husbands, this is what leadership looks like. It looks not by being the decision maker, by being a power dominator. You know what the domination is? You know what the desire to dominate over someone is? Because the opposite of helping someone is ruling over them. Sin is deciding that you're going to dominate another person. That's not Christ's model for marriage. His model is to help each other by loving each other. So just as the church submits or serves Christ, as he exercises that loving leadership, wives also should help their husbands. Husbands go all out. That's 50%, right? That's the translation there. 50% is all out. In your love for your wives. Exactly as Christ did for the church. See, what Paul knows is Jesus in the church. He gets that. And he says, this is the way marriage should look like. He says, a love marked by, what is it? Giving, not, what do I get? You see, here's what Paul's saying. He's saying, this is not about compromise. This is not about any of this. Here's what it is. It's about transformation. It's about saying that what I do is dealing with the sin inside of me that's about me and says, no, 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 no. I'm here to help. And that is going to press on this inside of me that says, no, no, you need to get what you have coming to you. You need to get at least your 50%. If you can get 75, you can get 95, you're set. And the Bible says that isn't even close to what God tried to create. It says his words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring out the best in her. Dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. And that is how husbands ought to love their wives. And the vehicle for this, first, for Jesus, and second, for your spouse. And that's how husbands ought to love their wives. They're really doing themselves a favor. Why are they doing themselves a favor? Since they're already one in marriage. Here's what he's saying. Marriage is a three-legged race. You are tied together. Some of y'all like that and some of you don't. You are tied together. How many people in a three-legged race start the race and look at their partner and go, bam, right in the chin. Now let's run. No. You don't do that. Why don't you do that? Because in a three-legged race, to win, what do you have to do? What's that? You've got to help each other, depend upon each other. He says, look, you are one. There is a oneness now when you're in marriage. And when you are one, you have to work together. Together. He says, no one abuses his own body, does he? No, he feeds and pampers it. That's how Christ treats us, the church, since we're part of his body. And this is why a man leaves his father and cherishes, loves his wife. No longer they're two, they're one flesh. This is a huge mystery, and I don't pretend to understand it all, he says. What's clearest to me is the way Christ treats the church. Now, in the middle of our day yesterday, two things became very clear to me. Would you come on for just a second? I'm a person that likes to picture stuff. It helps me to see things. We have at least three major options together as a couple. Take the position of warrior maiden, whatever that looks like to you.
Against you?
Yes. Face to face. You need something? You need a whip or something? We can do this, right? And who's our opponent? We can do this. And we can say, we're going to take the world. Or we can do this. And we can say, I got your back. You got mine. Now let me ask you a question. Turn to face me. Which way is helping each other? Is this it? It isn't, is it? But you know what sin does inside of us? It causes us to respond like this, doesn't it? Just like this. Thanks. So yesterday, I'll tell you this story later, Kel. Gotcha. We're at Capon State Park. Here's the entrance. Here's the road coming in. Here's the lake. Y'all with me? Why is that funny? Here's a pier. We went fishing here. We took a walk here to get to here to fish. There's a little spot along the side of the road to walk right along here. You know what I'm talking about? We went over here. Abby caught two fish. Yay, Abby. We're walking back. Mama's here. Daddy's here. And three little chicks right in the middle. I got point. Sometimes she's got point. We're headed this direction. As we're walking, this distance is no more than, and maybe less than, 40 feet. It's probably more like 30 or 20. It's not very far. There's not a lot of space between us. A car comes and is in this lane right here. And my wife yells up to me, "Honey, there's a car coming." Now, there's a whole conversation that would happen inside of my head when she said that. And the very first thing that happened inside of my head is, does she think I'm deaf? I mean, honest to goodness, that car is right there. Does she think I'm deaf? Does she honestly think I can't hear that? Does she think I'm that old? Am I really that old? Does she think that I'm that old? That's the first conversation I had in my head. Second conversation is this. We are off the road. That car would have to drive a lane and a half over to wipe us all out. Would you just relax? Seriously, would you just relax? And I had a whole conversation in my head about that. And then I had another conversation. And I said to myself, she must think I'm stupid. She must just think I am stupid. That she would have to tell me that there's a car coming. Of course there's a car coming. What, does she think I'm stupid? Now, in the middle of that third conversation, it suddenly occurs to me that I am getting ready on the very next day, which would be today, to preach a sermon series on marriage. I love that God does this to me. And God just taps his little hand on my shoulder as I'm walking right about here on the side of the road near Capon. I haven't said a word yet. I have not said a word. And God says to me, do these thoughts sound anything like Jesus? Hello, Andrew. Do they sound anything like how I would have you thinking? And then he said to me, does this moment more like look like transformation or asking the question, is this really your 50%? Because this is not helping. And God said to me, on the middle of that road, your wife is trying to help you. Because what's most important to her in that moment are those three little kids, not your precious ego. And he said to me, you two are together and watching over these kids, and she's trying to make this a team effort. And you're getting all up in an attitude because she said something very simple to you. And he said to me, you know what that is, Andrew? Right there. It's sin. It's sin saying, I don't need your help. I don't need you to get in my face. I don't need you to. It's sin. That's what it is. And let me give you one small piece of advice that I've learned over 19 years. And some of you are way further along than I am. And you already know this, but I'm just going to lay it out there for anybody who doesn't. The wise person keeps their mouth shut. I have learned it is better to appear a little smarter than to show how stupid you really are. And so I kept my mouth shut. And God said to me, what I'm asking you to do is to love your wife and to help her. And you need to deal with the thoughts that come into your head that just twisted what your wife said to you. That's not compromise. That's transformation. That's a whole different deal. A whole different deal. And Jesus walks in and he says to us, I know love. And here's what I'm asking of you. I'm asking that you love your spouse and your friends. First, because I love you. And second, because you should love them. And you should help them because I have helped you. And there are moments when it is important to ask this question. And it can be helpful from time to time. But you know what? It does not ever get to this problem in our lives. In fact, it encourages us to ask the question, what am I getting out of this? So let me just say this to you, because there are some young people in here. Some of y'all are going to get married one day. And here's what most of y'all think about, those of you who are young. You ask questions like, is he cute? Boy, she's pretty. He really makes me laugh. Let me tell you something. Those are really good things, but one day, you're going to find that you want to marry somebody who can help you in life, who can really stand beside you and be a partner in life for you. And asking a different set of questions starts you in a better place to begin with. Now, this is the truth of the matter, and I can show you pictures of me from high school. I've actually gotten better looking. It's very unusual. I'll show you my senior picture in high school. It is really bad. I mean, you've seen my college picture with the perm and the hair. That wasn't even my high school picture. My high school picture is crying bad. I mean, my girlfriend was legally blind. That rarely happens. It is God's gift to a dork that they get a little better looking later in life. That's all it is. Most of the time, you can't count on that. What you need to ask, and this is why it's so important to look for somebody who loves Jesus, so important, is will they take it as a life mission to live more and more like Jesus? Because if they do, if they really do, they will love me more and more. They will care for me more and more. They will wrestle down their sinfulness and try and get rid of the me in their lives. Man, this is just huge. Just huge. It'll save you years of hardship in a marriage. It will save you years. This morning, I want to challenge you with this because it can be a challenge. Some people are married to spouses who live this way and will not change. And all they'll say is, I'll do my 50%. And if I can get away with doing 40 or 30 or 20, I'll do that too. Let me just tell you this. I would encourage you to try and leave this kind of thinking behind. Because this kind of thinking will get you angry and frustrated and upset because you are not getting what's due to you. When you decide that you are going to love because Christ has loved you, the Bible says this very clearly. Seek first the kingdom of God, and what will do? What will God do? And all these things will be given to you. If you put me first, if you do what I ask first, I will provide for what has not been given to you. I will give you what you do not have, what you are not getting. I will supply. I'll take care of that. Man, that's huge. And he tells us that if you will focus first on him, he will reward you for all that you've done. He will bless you. Now see, here's the deal. Because you and I have these moments, and here's how it is. This is how it is. We're sitting down, and we hear somebody in the kitchen unloading the dishwasher, and we say to ourselves, do I need to get up and do that? Do I need to help? And here's what we do. We do a little measurement in our heads. Have I done my stuff? Is this my stuff, and have I done my stuff? I think I'm up. I got an hour of weed eating this afternoon, and that will cover my dishwasher time that I could have done now. So I'm up. I might even be ahead. Last week, I did a little bit more than they did, and I think I'm ahead. So I'm just going to stay here in the chair. And you know what that is? That's 50-50 thinking. I got my stuff, they got their stuff, they do their stuff, I do my stuff. And you know what Jesus said? Help them. Help them. Doesn't matter whose stuff it is. Doesn't matter how much you've done. Doesn't matter how much they've done. Help them. Help them. And you know what? Imagine if two people in life decided that they were going to live their lives helping each other and not keeping track of how much the other had done. Just imagine what that would look like. And that is what God says marriage should look like. Two people who are not keeping track who say, I will love and love and love and love, and I want you to love and love and love. And you know what? I'll pray for me that God will deal with the sin inside of me and the pain and the hardship and the junk that I bring in. I will pray that God will deal with that inside of me. Because usually we do workarounds. If we've got anger issues or whatever, we usually do workarounds so that we don't have to deal with that. No. God says, let me deal with the junk so that we can actually live life the way it's supposed to be. And then when you're done praying for yourself, then you pray for your spouse and ask that God would help them deal with their junk. You know, you're not on your knees all the time. If you would just fix my spouse, if you would just fix him, God. Oh, this would be so much better if you'd fix them. No. You can get to that prayer. Just ask him to fix you first. All right? Jesus really wants us to have great relationships. And the Bible really understands us and who we are. And if we will do what God asks us to do, we will find ourselves so much further down the road. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you that you understand us. We pray that you would help us. Help us to see you and to know you. Help us to follow you with all our hearts. Help us to be blessed by you. Help us to seek your face first. Even when we're not getting our 50%, even when all of our needs aren't met. And help us to turn to you to meet what isn't met. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.